Hey.
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 You are listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.
In my rush this morning, I did not get someone to come and read today, so I'm going to read it. All right, if you don't mind. Let's take a look at three passages that are going to get our hearts set for worship today. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, as you have done, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, and know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And then in Mark chapter 12, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And then our last text from Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Here about who we are as a church, and those three things are these. We want to live devoted to Jesus, we want to be passionate for people, and we want to be committed to serving. Now, I thought about this message actually coming at the end of the series, which would be next week for us, but I'm like, no, it's okay, it doesn't matter. It could be first, it doesn't matter. But this reality of a life of worship is beyond, it's more than just our singing. We live a life. Like, we don't come in here for an hour to be devoted to Jesus, an hour to be passionate for people, an hour to be committed to serving. It is our life, is what we do. Jim Weaver will sometimes sign at the end of his note, like, you might have this little thing that you say at the end of some letter that you have. It's kind of your statement. It might be something that Jesus said, might be something you came up with. But Jim Weaver will always sign, as a worship person, worship at full volume. Worship at full volume. And what he's talking about is living your life at full volume. As much as he loves song and music and playing, it's something we do. So what does worshiping in full volume look like? How does that play out in our life? Well, I have a bunch of pieces, and there's so much more to talk about worshiping. Worship is all over the Bible. But let's just kind of break it down so that we can kind of see the pieces. And again, I'm looking for you to digest what you need to hear today, because I want this spiritual discipline to be your discipline. And I want one thing to trigger for your life to go, that's it. That's a need. I needed to hear that. I need to begin to make it happen that way. So let's talk about it. What does worship in full volume look like? It means to bow down, to surrender, or live with worship. The Bible means to bow down, to prostrate oneself as an act of respect. Someone superior to you. It means your surrender, you fall down in submission. You worship, your worship is worship. What is worthy of your worship? And worship is service of God, directed and expressed not only in the religious gatherings that we do, but in every area of our life. A true worship is a life that's turned over completely to God. It's a life that will glorify God in every part of our being, holding nothing back from God, surrendering to him every part of our lives. I surrender all, we sing, right? Psalm chapter 100, 103, again, let me just emphasize the words, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and that he made us, and we are his, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. See, true worship is a heart fully surrendered to God. Secondly, I would say this in regards to worshiping at full volume. Worship is always a direct response to God's initiative. And after he initiates it, God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for people who will actually do it. And so who starts the worshiping happening? Does God start the worshiping, or do we start the worshiping? Like, who really makes all of it happen? God gives us billions of reasons billions of reasons to worship him. And then he goes, is there anybody out there who's doing it? Is there anybody out there that's making it happen? John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus meets up with the woman at the well, Samaritan person. And this is what he says to her in verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. See, he's looking for your worship. And again, it's not your singing. It's your life. The life of your worship will, without question, be tried and tested. Here's the question. Will you worship God when you lose the job? Or only when you get the job? Will you worship God when you find out you have cancer? Or only when you find out you don't? The reality is, it's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. And remember, Moses instructed Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, with these words. He said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. You know some people, I do, I know some people that when it got tough, they left. When it was hard, they stopped. I'm not going to worship God anymore if that's the way he's going to be. I had all this great stuff and now I don't have it. Does God really care about me? I know a lot of people in that department. But we've been told we're going to be tested. And it's going to show on our worship. The life of your worship also comes with a cost. It means, like, you're not going to pay for it, but worship is costly. Because sacrifice is a big deal to God. Not only can he do it and does he make that happen, but he causes and calls us to do it as well. Jesus required that his disciples would sacrifice everything. You remember that? Their livelihoods, their family, their relationships to follow him. You were to leave your nets and come and follow me. What are we going to do now? Just leave your nets, follow me. And Jesus marveled. Remember, he marveled over the widow that gave her last mite in the temple? She had given all that she had. And Jesus, he understood sacrifice. He obeyed his Father all the way to the cross for you and for me. Worship costs something. You see, your life is your worship. You live in worship all the time. Followers of Jesus give up everything in service to the Messiah. There's no part of yourself or your life that exists without your life in Christ. Now, can I just be clear for a second? I loved baseball before I knew Jesus, and I still love baseball after I know Jesus. Okay, I can still work. I still love the parts of my life that I have, but it's exhilarating to know that I get to go to a ball game, and I celebrate God for allowing me the chance to go. I mean, it just changes how I go about doing it. Jesus invades the entirety of my life and your life, and he leaves nothing unaltered or untouched. You're made in the image of God with the ability to bring him glory. What good things do you have that you bring him glory over? What bad things do you bring him that you give glory over? Pascal said it this way, we have within us a God-shaped vacuum. It's an innate need for our soul to worship God. I would also say that worship, to worship at full volume, it's impossible to do without faith. You have to believe in order to get it. Like, when you watch someone absolutely give their life in worship, whether it be in service or in their singing or how they talk or how they pray, you can see that it's because of their faith. They are in on something they can't see. And worship is living by faith, and faith requires radically living according to the Word of God. Choose anybody you want in Scripture. Female, male, Old Testament, New Testament. Choose anybody you want, and you're going to find this positive relationship with God and this one characteristic that was always with them. Any person, Old or New Testament, who lived a life pleasing to God, you'll find that man or woman was a person of faith. These are people looking for an intimate relationship with God himself. And when you put God first in your life, you want to honor and glorify God with your living. not your church going. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says it this way. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whatever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's what all of us are doing here. Like, we believe it, or we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't give money toward it. We wouldn't serve toward it. We wouldn't help those in need. We wouldn't teach Vacation Bible School if we didn't believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I was thinking about how to illustrate that in the best way I could, and I thought about how much a baby trusts us. I mean, an infant. They have no idea that we're holding them, but we're holding them. Now, they would know we're not holding them when we drop them. I know. What a cruel thing to do. They would begin not to trust who's holding them anymore if it became a regular business of you going, oops, I know you wanted me to hold you close, but oh, sorry. That's not how God works. We totally trust the one who's holding every part of our lives, that he'll take us where he needs to take us. And so many folks in Scripture place their mind and obedience to God's command. In other words, they trusted him when they couldn't see the rest of what was going on. And that's worship. When you trust him with what you can't see that's still out there. That's amazing. In this worship that's amplified, we worship because of our sin. Now, I don't think that you thought that when you came here. I worship God because I'm a sinner. You know, let me give him praise. I'm a sinner. It's not how we go about it. See, God solves your incapability to fulfill your need to worship through only one way. And of course, the problem is that we're all messed up. None of us get this right, as much as we try. This spiritual discipline of living a life of worship, you got to work at it. And that means we're sometimes going to blow it. And our fall into sin makes a disconnect between our created purpose in being here and our everyday practice of what we're supposed to do. In our fallenness, our inclination toward worship is lessened and it's skewed, and our hearts turn away from God to idols. And as Marshall Campbell said it, and maybe it's the way we need to as well, he said, real worship, wrong object. Real worship, wrong object. Most of us are worshiping the wrong object. It's what gets us into the problem that we have all the time. Real worship, wrong object. And we see it all the time. We have chosen to worship wrong objects that are clearly sin-filled and go against God and his commands. And we many times worship the gifts instead of the giver. We orient our lives around our job and our family and our hobbies and our friends and our happiness in such a way that God gets pushed to the outside quickly. And we need to recognize that good gifts make poor gods. Good gifts make poor gods. And it's why in this sinful moment of worship that we every Sunday come and remember what Christ has done on a cross for us. We remember his sacrifice for us, and we do it in the form of remembering by eating bread and drinking from a cup and remembering his body and his blood that was shed on a cross. We'll do that collectively together here. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and gather that by your seat. You see, our sin has made us incapable of worshiping truly, except ourselves. We're great at worshiping us. I mean, we're fans of ourselves. Like, we think we're great when we think we can do anything. And we struggle to worship God in our own capabilities. And so many times we choose to not include God at all. It's why we need Jesus so badly. Being built for worship, but worshiping wrongly brings you to your need for redemption. Like, we've blown it in this area of our lives. And you have to accept your condemnation, and you understand that you are justly under God's wrath for failing to worship him in both what you say and how you live. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we fall short of the glory of God. Your works, your efforts, your sacrifice can never offer true worship apart from Jesus. And so God, in his infinite love, he offers you and me redemption. And he does it through his son, Jesus. He alone is capable of meeting our greatest need. God provided the only way that we could come to God and truly be able to worship him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God knew we were going to need some extra help along the way. He knew we would not be capable of worshiping if we left it to our own power to choose. And he knew we would always go back to what was safe. And so he gave us what was the only way. And his son, Jesus, he would be the only way to discover true worship. An exchange would be made at the cross. Your debt and your sin for his life on a cross. A life of worship can't help but follow. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and thank him for it. O Lord, our God, we have made ourselves more important, and we come to you asking again for your forgiveness and how we make ourselves more about worship than you. And so we come recognizing that we need a Savior. We know that we have been guilty as charged. And the only way that we can be saved is through this cruel punishment that you allowed your son to endure for us. And so we come as one body, one united group of people, confessing you as Lord of our lives instead of us. And we thank you again for redemption, for rescue, something we couldn't get on our own, something we couldn't make happen on our own. We needed you to do for us. So you stepped in and took on our sins so that we could live with you forever. Thank you for loving us that much, God. We come thanking you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, church family, we'll take this bread together and we'll eat it, remembering together the body of our Savior. And let's drink, remembering again his blood that was shed, gives us life everlasting. You know, when we live amplified in worship, you become what you worship. You ever said that to somebody? But we need to prefer God alone. Here it goes like this. If you worship possessions, you're going to become materialistic. If you worship money, you're going to become greedy. If you worship sex, you're going to become a lustful person. If you worship power, you'll become corrupt. But when you worship Jesus, you become like Jesus. I mean, you just become like him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Man, Paul hits me square in the chest with these words. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here's something I know about my garbage truck and my garbage guy. I do not want him to bring it back and dump it in my yard. Of all the things that I want, of all the things, if I could collectively remember how many loads of stuff I don't want anymore, that I want them to haul away, I would hope they're not keeping it somewhere and saying, you know, today's the day, Ryan. We're going to come and drop it off in your yard. We don't need it anymore. It's yours. You can have it back. I consider and count everything as rubbish compared to Christ. I would also say in amplifying our worship, God requires your focus to be on Him alone. See, God knew your head would be turned a time or two by other loves. He knew that we would have these other interests in our worlds. And so God knew we'd get distracted. And it's why one of His first commandments He made was so clear to us. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, He says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." I don't know if it's weird to you, but it's weird for me at times to think that God, the God over everything, is jealous for your attention. It seems like, is God lacking some sort of confidence issue here? Does He have some insecurities? Like, oh no, I hope they love me. Of course He doesn't. He just loves you so much that He wants you to love Him the same. And He knows this world has so much to offer you and that your eye will be turned to so many other things. And we get easily distracted. And if you remember at the beginning of the year, we studied the book of Revelation and we looked at these seven churches and there was this one church. And Revelation reminded us that we've lost our first love. Jealous of you, of what your attention is on. Living a life of worship that's amplified also gets you, it gets enhanced in the dark. Your worship gets larger in the dark. You remember the disciples when they were worshiping in a boat after a storm? It's in Matthew chapter 14, verses 32 and 33. At the very end of the storm, it says this is when they got into the boat, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped Him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." I don't know about you, but I think that'd be a great worship, you know, like song, you know? I don't know how we'd say it in multiple ways. "Truly you are the Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God." And we just list all the things of why we recognize you're truly the Son of God. What a great name. Why is it that at times God places us in the dark? Why'd you get us there? You know, for a believer, there are some advantages to darkness. For those of us who know Christ Jesus, darkness forces you to remember. And listen, when a time of darkness, you have no light, it forces you to think about where you've come from, where you're at. And there may be times when God says, "I'm going to remove some light that you've come to count on." And what is it that you can lean upon God for the darkness that you can remember right when you need it? Darkness also focuses your attention. We start to casually gloss over things. And God says, "Do you know, I'm going to put you in a time of darkness right now, and you're going to be so attuned of what I'm doing. You're going to see things now in the dark that you've never been able to see in the light. Like, it's going to be so dark that you can't help but notice who I am." And finally, darkness fans our fears. You start to ask all those questions in different scenarios. The disciples did it all the time. You know, the what if questions of life, like what if that happens? What if you don't come back? What if after following Jesus, they all kill us? What if, what if, what if? And it's in those moments of darkness, I want you to stop thinking about the what if scenarios and start to think about the what is realities. What is reality? Just two of hundreds of what is realities that I can think of. Psalm chapter 62, verse 2 says this, "Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Psalm 91, verse 2, another what is reality. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." I'm a baby, and I trust you're going to carry me to where I'm going to go next. And if you're in a time of darkness, Stop thinking the what-if scenario and start living in the what-is reality. Also, when we live in this moment of worship and we have it amplified, you're created with the capacity and need to worship God. Lots of different verses tell us about that. But God created the world, and he sustained the world, and he governs the world. He's doing his saving work in the world in order to display his glory. That's what he wants to show off, his glory and his greatness, his beauty, his worth. The whole panorama of his perfections are created in a moment of worship. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says it this way. The end of the matter, Solomon says, has all been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's all I got to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. You know, a king may have a reputation for his power throughout the world, but he's not so great nor so glorified as a king except by the people who actually hold him in high regard. They admire him. They revere him. They cherish him. They treasure and enjoy and desire to be with him. So that out of their affection for their king, these happy subjects build even greater fortifications and walls and buildings and gardens and musical compositions. They write the Hallelujah chorus and make kings stand. God does not intend to be half glorified. He creates the capacity for you to worship. I would also say this amplified worship is never a Sunday morning encounter. I hope you've been counting that and catching that. Most of the teaching I see and hear about worship focus on the musical aspects of worship. But worship's so much bigger than what we do at church or Bible studies. Worship encompasses all of our life. True worship isn't a single act or a song of praise. It's not an event, something that we attend on a Sunday morning. True worship is a lifestyle. Put it another way, our life is worship. And worship doesn't exist within the confines of a song. Worship exists in our very DNA. There's no such thing as your life in worship and the rest of your life. Either you are living a life of worship or you're not. And as followers of Jesus, you're called to follow up with entire self, our entire life, as worship to God. Hear it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. You know this text. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Command you today shall be on your heart. Hear what we're supposed to do now. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. You see, we're supposed to live surrounded by worship. We do it all the time. I would also say that amplified worship becomes a fourfold love. Now, this is the New Testament version of what I just read. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked what the commandments are, and Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Break that down into a fourfold love. He wants us to worship him with all of our heart. See, your heart is an awe. It's an adoration of who God is. He also asks us to worship with all of our soul. And that means your soul lives with an affection for his person, for his character, for his name, for his works, what he's done and what he will do in you. It means your soul is being tender to his glory, that your soul is zealous for his name. Third area is we're to worship him with all of our mind. And that involves a deep appreciation for God. It means that being content in whatever state you're in. It means you're frank in your confession of sin. It allows you to give God the glory for all that you do. And then fourth, with all of your strength, it involves action. Like everything in you. You know, the coolest thing I've ever seen that I continue to keep seeing is kind of in the nursing home or in like this hospice care when someone just doesn't have the power to be able to do anything. They can't lift a cup up to their lips, but they're still worshiping. They're still speaking to the nurses and the doctors who come in. Every person who comes in, they're blessing. They can't even get a cup up to their mouth, and they're still talking about Jesus on their way out of the planet. It's the most invigorating thing that ever happens with all their strength. What else happens in this amplified moment of worship? It reminds you of your need for God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And this is what He says about you. You are holy, special, set apart. Not because of what you do, but because of what's been done for you. Your sins are forgiven. You've been made clean by the blood of the Lamb. You're acceptable, and God sees you as attractive and pleasant and beautiful and satisfying, and you bring joy to God's heart. Not because you're so perfect, but because Jesus, the perfect one, lives in you. And when God looks at your life, He sees Jesus. That's awesome. Then we think about worship in its amplified way. It authenticates your faith and it confronts your desire to conform. See, all the words in Hebrew and Greek for worship describe actions that are the overflow of the heart for the love of God. And that means that worship is a full contact sport. It's not a spectator sport. Worship is not something you attend, it's something you do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says it this way, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, listen to this, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by your testing you may discern what the will of God is. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul says that to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. In other words, worship is the authentic expression of life that's in love with Jesus. Transformation is just a natural process of what happens when we do that. It's something that's done to you. It's the result of God's Spirit at work in your life. We enter the cocoon as this worm, and we come out this butterfly. We didn't do anything. We just let Him do it. And anybody who wants to be transformed by Jesus, like you think you're going to make that happen, you've got to allow yourself to be a worm long enough to be sitting still, long enough to see the beauty that you can become. Amplified worship also means that you know who you now work for. You know who you work for now. You know that little statement that you used to say when you were like, I don't work for Him anymore. You know, it's kind of a derogatory kind of thing. Like, hey, how's your work going? I don't work for Him anymore. And there's this derogatory moment when you're kind of like trying to say nicely, I don't like that guy, and I'm glad I'm not there anymore, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says it this way. He said, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. You remember when you used to work for the other guy? I mean, you worked hard to sin. I worked hard to sin. Like, I spent a lot of hard work. I thought out a whole lot of plans. Now, don't get me wrong, it was easy once I got there, but I made plans for it, figured out how I was going to do it. I didn't have any trouble sinning. You stay out all night partying all you had, and you didn't complain one bit about it. But now you work for someone who loves you, who adores you, who's given everything for you, who forgives you and restores you. He's adopted you into His family. He's given you a new name that's above every other name. And now you know who you work for. I don't work for the other guy anymore. I'm working for Jesus. I would also say in your worship and your amplification of worship, it changes your view of reality. It says, but chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it's talking about a person who's actually following after the Lord. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. See, your mind is renewed as you meditate and ponder and think about or declare God's word. And that they imply this word in meditation that we actually get better by meditating. A transformation takes place and your view of reality changes and you begin to see God as he truly is. Isaiah said this. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and he was instantly confronted with his reality. He says, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. You ever seen the King? I know, like, somebody's going to say, you see the King? Let's get you some help, Brian. When I see the work of the King in my life, the one who's high and exalted, the one who defeated the power of sin and death, the one who heals the sick and saves the lost, the one who delivers you out of captivity, the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Have you seen the King? See, when you see Jesus the King, you begin to understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of his love for you. You see yourself differently, and you see others differently, and your view of reality begins to change. Worship transforms your view of reality. There's a worship song called So Will I. And it's a really long worship song, but I love the intent of it. It gets to the very last verse, and it speaks about the King's cross and what Jesus did on the cross. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart and everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly choose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. This last piece on how we reflect the love of Christ. Our team will come, and I have like 3 verses to share. Just so you know, I'm like trying to figure out what I'm going to say that God's not going to say. One-third, I've just like counted the number of words in my little sermon here, and I have like over one-third of my messages from the Word of God. And like, I need a little bit more of the Word of God. You didn't come Sunday, I'm telling you. So I just have 3 verses that remind us of this amplified worship. And here it is. It forces you to always look ahead. Worship's something I'm just not satisfied with here. I've been in some tremendous worship services with billions of people, not all at once, but you know, on all, if I counted them all up, I've been in huge stadiums filled with people lifting up their name, lifting up the name of God in worship. But it forces us all to look ahead. I think this is just a taste, a glimmer. So 3 verses and we'll be on our way. It forces us to look ahead. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Who doesn't need hope? And then this last one from Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus says these words to us. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I don't want him to see the garbage in my yard. And the only way that I know I can make that happen is to say yes to a Savior who removes it. So the Lord Jesus is my garbage man. He takes what I put at the curb and he deposits it so that I don't have to see it anymore. And it causes me to worship every part of my life. I can't believe you did that for me. I'm going to ask you to stand and I'll pray for you. Lord, today, we come with everything that we have, which for some of us doesn't feel like much. But when we collectively all together say, it's all yours, it changes everything we do. And so we thank you for being our garbage collector, for taking the stuff that we put to the curb and wonder if anybody will look at it, pick it apart, and go, what's this? Not you. You take it gladly and drive it away. Thank you so much for loving us. Because what it's done for us is it turns everything we do into worship for the one we love. And Lord God, if there's somebody today who hasn't met up with you today, oh, how I wish they would come, that they would admit they need a Savior in their life. They would confess you as Lord, and it would change them from the inside out, and they would turn away from their sin and confess you as Lord, and they'd have their sins washed away. We love you and thank you now for this moment of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.